Hello, and welcome to the Dr. Nurse Mama Show, prescribing hope for healthy families here on American Family Radio. Here's your host, Professor, Pediatric Nurse Practitioner, and Mom of Four, Dr. Jessica Peck.
Well, hey there, friends, and welcome to my favorite part of the afternoon, getting to spend time with you, prescribing hope for healthy families. And listen, we've got something important to talk about today. If you don't mind, I'm going to put on my professor hat, and we're going to have a little class today on something that I feel like we all need to learn about. This is something I've been learning about, something I'm getting a lot of questions about, and something, frankly, that I'm concerned about for our country, for our children, for us as parents, as grandparents, as just breathing, living human adults. This is something that is impacting us all and that we're learning a lot more about. And that something is called toxic stress. Now, this is a buzzword that is going around. Is it true? Is it not? Well, I want to take some time and talk about it today because I think it's really important for us as a society to look at, especially in an election year in America where we are having just a lot of unrest. I mean, we have been through an extraordinary period in American history and global history. And I look back and think where we started with COVID, where we were in bad shape in a lot of ways as far as terms of youth mental health. We knew we had some concerns going into that. COVID, of course, ignited a lot of that. And it just seems like collectively, as a country, as a world, we haven't been able to catch our breath since. And there has just been an avalanche of chaos and conflict, and we're seeing skyrocketing rates of stress and anxiety and depression, and it is impacting us all. I will be very transparent with you and tell you that in the past few weeks, I myself have had a hard time sleeping at night, thinking, what is going to happen? What is the world coming to? How do I lead my family through this with, in working with my husband to lead our children? And so I want to talk about stress and what it is and what it isn't, and toxic stress and how we can prevent that, the difference between stress and toxic stress, and how we as families can promote resilience and we can leverage the protective factors that we already have, and how most of all, we can find hope in God's word. And even when we face troubles, we know that from scripture, in this world, we will have trouble, but we can take heart, or other versions say, be of good cheer. Even that is Jesus saying that, even knowing what he was going to face with his death and crucifixion, he knows that it was a battle that was already won, which was won with his resurrection, and we can find hope in the gospel. But let's go back and talk about where we're living right now and the reality that we're facing. And the fascinating thing is, you know, I think back when I was going to school to become a nurse practitioner, and this will date me a little bit, and we had not even, as a scientific community, mapped the human genome yet. We did not have DNA technology when I was going to school. Now, fast forward to what we know today about DNA. And honestly, all of it points to intelligent design. It points to design by a creator. It is absolutely marvelous what we have been able to learn about DNA. But one of the things we've learned that is both kind of scary, but also kind of encouraging, is that experiencing stress and trauma that results in stress actually impacts the way our DNA is read and transcribed. Can you believe that? But the opposite is true. Having resilience to trauma can also impact what we pass down to our kids. Now, we've talked about how we've known this for a little while, and this, we started to know about this as a health community, really talking about it there in 1997. Now, this is when two researchers named Vincent Felitti and Robert Anda from Kaiser Permanente Health, they published a landmark study on adverse childhood experiences. They called them ACEs for short. And it connected childhood trauma for the first time to adult health outcomes, like what your health looks like as an adult. This was the first time that we'd ever looked at psychological or mental trauma and how it impacts our lifespan. Now, ACEs, those adverse childhood experiences, they included things like abuse, neglect, experiencing someone in your family who has mental illness, having a relative who's in jail, incarcerated in prison, experiencing divorce, witnessing violence in your home, having a life-threatening injury or accident, or being separated from or losing a parent or a really close loved one. It can also include things like natural disaster or war or terrorist attack or refugee status or extreme poverty. And this is really something that we can think, yeah, we can see all of those things in our world today. And the ACE study discovered that adults with an ACE score of 4 or more, and by the way, if you're interested in seeing what your ACE score is, you can find a lot of resources online to take an ACE quiz. But it discovered that adults with a score over 4 had a greater risk of suicide attempt by 17 times, 9 times greater risk of substance abuse, of addiction, 5 times greater risk of alcohol addiction, 3 times greater risk of depression, 2 times greater risk of heart disease. And in fact, this is what really shocked the scientific world, is looking at ACEs, 9 of the 10 leading causes of death are correlated to high ACE scores. The bottom line is that childhood trauma and stress, we now know, are more likely to put you at risk for physical illness as an adult and even early death. That is just absolutely unbelievable. But before we get too distressed, we know that we have protective factors that can prevent toxic stress. Now, I'll talk about that in just a second. But let's consider further for a minute this generation of kids that are coming up, Gen Z, Gen Alpha. And we can think back on our generations and we can consider some generational milestones, like where were you on VE Day? Where were you when JFK was assassinated? Where were you when the Challenger exploded? Or where were you on 9/11? Many of you have lived through all of those events, but this generation of kids, their question that they are going to ask each other is, where were you when quarantine started? That is going to be their question. And in the past generations, all of those things that I mentioned before that we've all lived through, they had something in common. They sparked a sense of unity and a desire to serve the collective good. All of these tragedies and trials brought people together. But COVID was distinctly different because it tore the world apart. Kids watched as their schools closed, as politics was prevalent and they didn't understand how to interpret that. They watched their social networks close. They watched every social outlet close. They may have watched their parents lose their job. They may have been trying to be homeschooled while their parents were working from home. They may have seen their parents leave every day to work on the front line and been scared about their health or their safety. I mean, they watched the adult faces disappear behind masks. They watched, and all they could see, if you think about this, are eyes full of worry and fear. They learned words like social distancing and personal protective equipment, words that generations of kids past didn't know. And they watched the faces of their smartphones and other screens, desperate for human interaction. But just loneliness and anxiety came. And we saw that happen too. And we know that this happens because this is trauma. Now, there's a lot of talk about trauma. And there are some different ways that we can interpret that. There can be big T trauma, like these are major things that happen, like the adverse childhood events. But there's also a little T trauma. And just living in a world that is going at the speed of a smartphone, that is delivering all of the world's bad news to us in a moment, that impacts the way that we live. So when we think about the trauma, we can think about it in terms of there are three E's in trauma that impact the way that we process it. The first E is events. What are the events or the circumstances that happened there? The second E is experience. What was the individual experience of that event? That's why we're all made so fearfully and wonderfully and uniquely. And that's why two people, two kids, two siblings, two spouses can go through the same traumatic event, but have a completely different experience. And that's hard. And so then we think, okay, well, is one person weaker than the other one? Is one person stronger? No, they just process it in a different way. The third E is effects, the effects of trauma. They impact us body, mind, and spirit. That's important to know because we kind of think, okay, well, it affects our mental health. We can kind of understand that. But it actually, as I've shared with you from the ACEs study, we know it impacts our ability to have our risk for having heart disease, for physical disease. It affects our social health. It affects our emotional health. It affects our spiritual health. It really does. All of these things happen. And our experience of trauma is impacted by how it happened, when it happened, where it happened, and how often it happened. And we have to recognize, if we believe that we are created in the image of God, that we are fearfully and wonderfully made, that each of us is unique and there is no other, we have to understand that the same event can be very traumatic for one person and not to another. But it impacts the way that we cope. And what we know, and working with some of the illustrations that have been given to try to talk about what stress is, when we experience anything traumatic, it activates our stress response system. So how it's been told before is, imagine you're in the woods and all of a sudden a bear pops out and your heart starts racing, right? Your adrenaline surges as you're ready to fight or run away from that bear. Unless you're like my husband who wants to ride the bear. I do not recommend that. That is not a good strategy. But that's a fight or flight response or freeze response is something that we're learning about. Some people will just freeze in the face of trauma. That is good if you're in the woods and there is a bear. But what we're seeing with toxic stress is that they bring that bear home with them. That bear pops out at any time. And it can be really just minor triggers that all of a sudden they're having this stress response. So let me dive into a little bit of the neurobiological response, what happens to us, and the difference between stress and toxic stress. So stress is normal. It is a normal response. It is a prompt to change our behavior, to take safety behaviors, to get out of a dangerous situation. Stress can be normal, but toxic stress is what happens when that stress response is unchecked, when it's just going all of the time, when we have that physiologic response that happens in our brain. When we have exposure to a traumatic experience, it impacts our brain function, our brain chemistry, and what we know now is that it actually even impacts the anatomy, the size and shape of your brain. And that can lead to long-term emotional regulation or behavioral changes. When that stress response system, your sympathetic nervous system, is prolonged and activated all the time, what it does is increase circulating cortisol in your body. That's a stress hormone. And when we have elevated levels of cortisol all the time, it's going to cause long-term problems that are related to our cardiac and metabolic function. We're talking about things like weight, being overweight, or having high blood pressure, or being resistant to insulin, or intolerant to glucose. Those things can all happen. Well, listen, when we come back, I'm going to talk a little bit more about that trauma response, but even more so, we'll move to what I see is what we need to do as a generation, as a people, to adopt protective factors and to be resilient, knowing that we are fighting a battle that God has already won, knowing that we have a hope that doesn't disappoint, and we can find hope in the midst of stress or even toxic stress. I'll be right back explaining more. Don't go away. A recent study reports that the rapidly declining global birth rate will lead to a major population crisis if birth rates continue to decline. Their massive support for Planned Parenthood is all part of their plan. While we may feel hopeless in the constant attack on life, there is an amazing way to fight back. When they shout abortion, we shout life. Preborn is leading the way. Every day, their network rescues 200 babies. You see, when a mother meets her baby on ultrasound and hears the heartbeat, a baby's chance at life doubles. The ultrasound is the secret weapon that joins a mother's heart to her child. Preborn provides ultrasounds for clinics in the highest abortion areas. Can we join hands nationwide for life? One ultrasound is just $28, but any gift will help. $5,000 underwrites ultrasounds for the entire network for a day. All gifts are tax deductible. To donate, dial #250 and say the keyword baby. That's #250, baby, or visit preborn.com/AFR. That's preborn.com/AFR.
Thank you, Lord, for the small things like me and her on a porch swing. For summer nights and fireflies and the sound of my old six string. Blessings on blessings on blessings on blessings. If I still got breath in these lungs, then that's all I need to get down on my knees and be thankful for all that he's done. For my mama, for my friends, for your love that never ends. For the songs that make us dance on this old dirt floor.
Welcome back, friends. I do want to say thank you, Lord, and thank you, Lord, for that song called Thank You, Lord by Chris Tomlin and friends. Let me tell you, that's one of those songs that just turns my mood around for sure whenever I'm feeling discouraged or looking at this world and thinking, what is this world coming to? And that is a question that we are all asking. Listen, we are talking about toxic stress today and stress that is unmitigated. We have established that we live in a world that just seems like it is chaos all the time. It's so unpredictable. That's one thing that we need for emotional safety is to feel like the world is predictable. And we know that it is anything but. And when we're looking at how can we not get it together? How are we seeing marriages that are on the rocks? And we're seeing families that are in increased conflict. And we're seeing kids who are depressed and who are anxious. I really believe a major driver of that is toxic stress, is stress that is unchecked, stress that is not emphasizing those protective factors. And before the break, I was talking a little bit about the biology of that, which is super fascinating. And many of you I know are way into this and you are all about the brain science. And I think it's amazing to learn about the way that God created us. But we know that the way that we have, if we have stress, if we do not have protective factors, if we do not make actions to stop that stress, if it's just a constant barrage of bad news and we're just kind of floating and hoping that things will get better and not taking meaningful steps to turn off that bath of stress chemicals that is going in the faucet nonstop in our brain, we know that changes the way that our brain actually functions. It changes the chemistry. It changes the size and shape of our brain. That is really important. And when we look at those, the three specific parts of the brain that are impacted by acute trauma and toxic stress, we have three parts I want to tell you about really quickly here. First is the prefrontal cortex. That's the thinking center of our brain. That is what we do with decision making. Now, we all know the prefrontal cortex of kids isn't fully developed until the early 20s. But even as adults, we can damage that prefrontal cortex of our brain. It loses neuronal integrity of the neuron. neurons, and it impairs communication with the rest of the brain. So it impacts our ability to make good decisions, and we need wisdom to make good decisions. The second part is the hippocampus. Now, this is the part of our brain that regulates our emotions. So it means that not only are we making poor decisions, our emotions are all over the place, and sometimes they don't make sense. The third part is the amygdala. Now, this is the section of our brain that is on high alert. It's just constantly on guard. And that's what leads to the frequent, inappropriate triggering of the flight, fight, freeze, or fawn responses. Now, fawn, you may not have heard of. That is when you see trauma, and sometimes when kids are groomed, that they can have a fawning response, like, oh, okay, like, let me be as pleasing as possible so that I can be safe, so that you won't hurt me. That's kind of an explanation of that. But what we need to know is that symptoms of trauma, they don't manifest themselves very clearly. So when we're experiencing stress about whether it's the election or unsafe or financial stress or global conflict or whatever it may be, we don't come home and say, well, you know what? I'm feeling a little bit stressed today, and I just want you to know that. No, it comes across as our emotions being all over the place. And especially for kids, what it comes across, those symptoms that you may see, are regression of developmental milestones, things they could do before, all of a sudden they're not doing as much. Their personality changes. All of a sudden they're afraid of new experiences. They're more easily scared than they were before. They're very aggressive. They might start throwing frequent temper tantrums, or they may just have physical complaints. As that trauma processes itself physically through the brain, it can be like headaches or stomach aches. For those preteen ages, they may have problems with their attention and memory. They may have trouble sleeping. They may be oppositional to parents or authority as they're trying to process what they're feeling. For teenagers and adults, that can look like depression and anxiety or loneliness. And that's where we start to try to self-medicate this trauma response. That can be through alcohol or caffeine or self-harm or risk-taking behaviors. All of those things can happen. But we know that when we're feeling traumatized, when we're feeling stress, it exhibits itself in our behaviors, in our emotions, and in our thoughts. Those are things that we see. And that is what we're seeing. And that's what I'm seeing now. And I'm so concerned about all of us as a society feeling stressed all of the time and thinking, what in the world can we do? Well, let me stop right here and talk about some protective factors, because this is something, it's easy for us to look at all of those scary things that happen and think, oh my goodness, well, how do we stop this toxic stress? Now, what I do want to say is that toxic stress for kids is way more dangerous than toxic stress for adults. As adults, our brains are already formed and they're not as neuroplastic. They're not as moldable. But kids, that can permanently change the way that their brain works. So it's really important for caring adults in the lives of younger kids to make sure that we are emphasizing some of these protective factors and that we're adopting resilience. So let me talk about these. I'm going to give you 6 protective factors that you can look at in your family and see what you have. First of all is social and emotional competence. So kids who can understand their feelings, communicate those feelings with other people, and have a positive interaction really helps kids to self-regulate, to have better problem-solving skills, to have better relationships with their family, their peers, or other adults. So here's how this looks for a protective factor. Families who recognize emotions, just naming and claiming that emotions. You know, there's some times where I'll tell my kids, you know what, I can see that you feel angry, and they haven't even realized that they're angry yet. And they stop and they think, you know what, you're right. I am angry about this. I am angry about the injustice of this. And feeling seen and having that connection, do you know what that does? It turns off the stress faucet in your child's brain and yours too. That is a protective factor, saying, okay, We feel angry. Why are we angry? What can we do about this? The second one is parental resilience. So when parents are able to cope with stress and trauma and bad things that come their way, they can deal with life's challenges and they are modeling coping behaviors for their family, that is a protective factor. Now note, I did not say parents who are immune to any sort of response to stress and handle themselves perfectly and always at all times, that's good for your kids. No, it's parents who say, you know what? I'm feeling stressed. This is what I'm going to do. When I'm feeling overwhelmed, I'm going to play some worship music. I am going to pray about it. I'm going to pray with you. I'm going to pray for you. I'm going to take a walk, a long walk where I'm walking fast. Maybe I'm listening to a podcast that's encouraging to me. I'm going to take some time away. I'm going to make myself a cup of tea. Modeling that, saying, okay, I'm feeling stressed or overwhelmed or afraid, and here's what I'm doing. That is so important. The third one is social connections. Those families that have good relationships, whether that's with extended family, with friends, with neighbors, with other community members, and especially church or faith-based communities, that is so protective. So they know that the world is scary. There are bad actors. There are predators. Yes, all of those things exist. There are drug dealers. There are those who seek violence. There are people who are just plain mean. But there are also people who love me, who care about me, who want to invest in me. That is so important. The fourth thing is concrete support. This means resources and support for your family during times of need and stress. So this means having a safe house to be in, where you have a home, where you can gather together, having food on your table, having connections, whether it's a support system through their school, maybe that's a counselor, maybe that's other mental health resources. Having those concrete supports is really, really important. The fifth thing is parents knowing about how to be good parents and how their children develop, and understanding child development is really important, because then you can know what you can reasonably expect your child to understand and to know. I'll give you an example of this. So children who are younger, who are in those preschool years, and they experience the death of a loved one, they honestly do not understand the permanency of death. They cannot. So knowing that that is normal, or they can't maybe understand the permanency of a divorce, knowing that that's normal and working with them and helping them go through activities to learn about the permanence of that situation and being patient until they understand it, that's a great example of a way to know and say, like, what do you mean you don't understand? Or is this completely abnormal? Or should my kid not be experiencing this? Should I not tell anybody this? Because this means I'm not being an effective parent. Just knowing that child development and trying to be a good parent, just like you're trying to do by listening to this show, that means a lot. The sixth thing is nurturing and attachment. We know that kids and frankly, adults who feel nurtured in their home, in their relationships, who are attached to meaningful relationships. That's relationships that God has given us through friends and family, but also meaningful attachment to our faith. That is really, really important. And this is what I want to tell you, because sometimes we worry so much about our kids facing stress and we want to fix everything. We want an instant fix. And yes, I have just told you there is a difference between stress and toxic stress. Every person on earth will experience stress, and every person on earth will likely experience toxic stress at some point in their lives. Now, what you do as a family member, what you do as a husband, as a wife, as a grandparent, as a parent, it matters deeply. Every time you look them in the eyes, you make eye contact. Every time you give them a meaningful squeeze on their hand, you give them a hug. You are there waiting at the door for them when they come home to welcome them. You made their favorite snack. You cleaned or did an act of service for them. All of those things promote resilience, and it turns off that toxic stress in their brain. So when you see someone in your family who is really stressed, just engage in some of those simple behaviors that will react to that, that will counteract that feeling of toxic stress, and that will build resilience. We actually do know a lot about the science of resilience, and we know that as a human experience over the course of history, there have been a lot of really challenging things. And some of us, some families that I've spoken with, my goodness, the things that they have gone through, the traumas that they have experienced, the trials, the tribulations, it makes the rest of us feel like, what are we even complaining about? Because I can't even believe I've had to go through that. I remember one of my daughters having an immune deficiency when she was young and being so scared about it, but then going to the children's hospital and seeing families who had such greater burdens and feeling guilty almost about being worried about that. We can always look around and see, find things to be grateful for. But here are some tips for building resilience in your family. Let me give you 10 quick tips. First of all, make connections. Connect with them as much as you possibly can. Build your family's network. Be strong together. Be together. Talk about the things that you're facing. Talk about your feelings. Talk about your fears. Say that you're sorry when you mess up. Just have those connections that they have, whether it's to your family, to your community. Just try to connect your kids in the most healthy ways that you can. Help other people. Honestly, serving other people is a great way to build resilience is a great way to build resilience. Maintain a daily routine. The more routine that you can have in your family, the more rhythms that you can have, that is going to go miles and miles in building resilience. Number four, take a break. When you are just feeling overwhelmed, cut off the news. Cut off that toxic relationship. Cut off that stressful whatever it is that you have to be doing. Take a break. Anytime you've self-imposed stress on yourself and there's not something that you absolutely have to do, just feel free to say no. Number five, engage in self-care, especially as adults in the relationship. Make sure we're taking care of ourselves. That gives our kids security. When we're eating right, when we're exercising, when we're sleeping well, our kids are going to feel more secure about that. Number six, make goals and celebrate those accomplishments together. Make family goals. Number seven, nurture a positive self-view, knowing that we are made in the image of God. Number eight, keep things in perspective and maintain hope. Be hopeful. Tell our kids that we serve a God who knows everything, who is in control. And number nine, look for opportunities to learn more about ourselves and to serve from our strengths. And 10, accept that in this world, we will have trouble, but we can take heart. We can accept the things that we cannot change and change the things that we can. When we come back, I'll talk about how this worked out in my own family. I'll be right back.
And my father, your great-grandfather, fought in World War II.
Really?
He was a gunner on the big ship out in the Pacific Ocean.
Wow.
Your great-grandmother did her part, too.
Was she on a ship?
Oh, no. She stayed back home. She and a lot of her friends worked really hard in a factory because the men had gone off to war.
Ooh.
And they held scrap metal drives to help in the war effort. The folks back home were heroes, too.
Here at the American Family Association, we consider you the heroes back home. As you fulfill your responsibility of caring for your family day to day, your partnership with us is crucial as we fight the enemies of freedom in America. Thank you for your commitment to the American Family Association.
Grandpa, what's a scrap metal drive?
Let's get some cookies, and I'll tell you all about it.
To hide this weary soul, this bag of bones. I tried with all my might,
just can't win the fight. I'm slowly drifting, a vagabond. And just when I ran out of road, I met a man I didn't know, and he told me that I was not alone. He picked me up and turned me around and placed my feet on solid ground. I thank the Master, I thank the Savior, because he healed my heart and changed my
Welcome back, friends, and I thank God. I thank God for you. I thank God for American Family Radio allowing us to have this conversation today. And I just am so thankful that we do serve a God who is omniscient, who is omnipotent, who is just so caring that he sent his son for us, and that we can have hope in a world that seems like it has gone off the rails. That song, by the way, is I Thank God by House Fires, and we can thank God. We know that gratitude is one of the biggest predictors of resilience, and being intentionally grateful in a time when it seems like everything is going wrong, having that intentional gratitude is really important. We're talking today about toxic stress, and that is stress that is unmitigated, where you just let it run wild and there are no steps taken to have protective factors and to promote resilience. Now, I want to end our time together by sharing with you my personal story, part of my personal story. This is coming from a devotional, actually, that I wrote for the book Life Changing Stories. It's a devotional collection revealing God's faithfulness and transforming power. And you may be like me, thinking that you come from generational brokenness. You come from tough places. You come from a place where you grew up and you were stressed, and you were toxically stressed, honestly, that you didn't have very many protective factors and that there were a lot of challenges. And how in the world can it be different going forward? Well, I want to share with you that there is hope. From Psalm chapter 3, verse 3, "But you, O Lord, are a shield for me, my glory, and the one who lifts up my head." Your head may be down thinking, how in the world? I've done everything wrong. I've been stressed. You know, my family is frustrated. There is hope. So let me share with you this story that I shared in this devotional book. Here it goes. It simply wasn't fair. How could this happen? My cheeks burned as anger crept across my face, and the familiar grip of disappointment enveloped my heart. I longed for reconciliation with my parents as I was becoming a mother myself. But another well-intentioned effort had once again ended with hurtful words and painful wounds. Now, as those fiery arrows of doubtful questions made their mark, old familiar thoughts entwined their torturous vines through the secret places of my heart. What is wrong with me? Why can't I just let things go? Why am I always such a disappointment? I grew up in what many would view from the outside as an idyllic childhood, but my home was emotionally unhealthy. Past generations of relational traumas made themselves known behind an unforgiving facade of perfection. Unable to imagine life without the illusion, each family member adopted destructive coping mechanisms in the ironic search for survival. Alcoholism, substance abuse, unhealthy relationships, isolation, among other open secrets that were clearly seen but never discussed. My chosen weapon was the most socially acceptable, yet perhaps the most damaging of all. I rigidly, and if I'm honest, rabidly, adopted an unsustainable standard of perfection, an expectation of performance. I somehow thought if my achievements piled up high enough, one day I would be convinced that I was enough. This unrelenting burden of perfection left me unapproachable, unrelatable, and just plain unlikable. Most of all, it left me feeling very alone and unhappy in the present while still a prisoner of the past. As my tears spilled over into the night, I found comfort in God's word. You have collected all my tears in your bottle. You have recorded each one in your book, Psalm 56:8. My heart began to still before the Lord as I simply asked, why? And he gently whispered familiar words from Psalm 84:11. For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from those who walk uprightly. And the truth hit me. My vision of a pathway to a restored relationship that I saw as inherently good, God did not. He wasn't going to change my path in this journey. He was going to change me. Even still, my heart quivered with doubt. Would the Lord really withhold no good thing? Because, as I persisted in my prayer, how was relationship restoration not a good thing? Then the Lord of heaven reminded me he holds nothing back from his beloved. He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all. How will he not also along with him graciously give us all things? How could I believe that God would give his one and only cherished son for me, the very best version of good, but unfairly withhold a restored earthly relationship, something infinitely lesser? He wouldn't. I had to accept that in God's infinite wisdom, restoration of this relationship was simply not a good thing. I had been waiting for him to do a good work by changing my relationship. Instead, he who began a good work would be faithful to complete it by changing me. In time, I've come to see that through the loss of that relationship, God has been faithful to keep his word in the psalm he sang over me that night. Like the sun, God lit my path and showed me the way to go. With radiance, he revealed things I had never been in an emotional place to see before. His companionship warmed my spirit. His light illuminated sin in my own life and gently pushed me towards repentance. Like a shield, God protected me from destructive patterns of communication, words that caused me pain, and unhealthy generational relationship dynamics. In giving grace, he poured out unmerited favor as I learned to rely on him to sustain me, walking daily with the Lord on my well-lit and protected path. In giving glory, he didn't use public adulation or worldly blessings. The Greek word for glory is doxa, from which we get doxology, conveying a sense of heavy dignity. It means God gifted me with the literal weight of his presence, a reassuring and steady comfort. God did not miraculously transform my circumstances, but my heart and my mind are transformed when I accept his invitation to walk through an open door to a new way of living. A place in which I intentionally view the present as new and vibrant instead of allowing old habits to build a perpetual memorial to a cruel mirage of the past. It's hard. Transformation and freedom create environments in which truth is often unwelcome. It's a world in which you are labeled as betrayer, or the cost of healing on the surface appears to be the loss of everything you hold dear. Only by engaging distance and discipline will you realize you were clinging to disease and destruction. There are days when I fail. I grieve. I long for the comforts of old chains when I face the future with fear of the unknown. And some days my head hangs low in defeat and I feel vulnerable and weak. And on those days, I grant myself the grace God affords me through new mercies every single morning. I celebrate each victory, no matter how small. I remember how far I've come. I journal the ways in which God has shown himself faithful in protecting my healing heart. And I recognize some relationships may not be healed this side of heaven, but I trust that one day everything will be made new in a way that I can see through a glass darkly now. But one day I will see face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known. That's from 1 Corinthians 13:12. And we can go back to that doxology, praise God, from whom all blessings flow. Now, your story may be a little bit different, but I'm going to bet that we have a lot in common, that there are things that worry you, there are things that scare you, and you have unhealthy coping mechanisms that you're sharing with your family. We all do. We're all human. But now more than ever, I encourage you to take a look at what you're facing. What is that thing that you cannot change? What is that thing that has you worried and up at night, where you can't sleep, where you wonder, what if, what will happen? And what will it take for you to surrender that thing to the Lord and to see where He has you in this time, in this place, for this purpose, and how He may not change your circumstances, but He can change you? And what meaningful steps can you take to help your family turn off that toxic stress faucet and instead turn on resilience through grace that we find and the hope that God gives us? Now, if you are looking at your family and you have very young children at home, you might think they're too young to understand what is happening, whether that's in the big world or the world that is your family. But even very young children can absorb frightening events from the news or conversations they overhear. So watch your kiddos for signs that they're afraid or they're sad. Is their behavior changing? And are they aware of something maybe that you thought they weren't aware of? They need family time like a security blanket. You can make sure that you are having family closeness, that they have lots of time with you physically, emotionally, and mentally. You're in their physical presence. You're tending to their emotional needs, and you're cued in to where they are mentally. So during times of stress, just they need our time more than anything. If you have kids who are in elementary school, or maybe it's just starting junior high, they are just starting in a new developmental phase. They're starting to look at things in the world that are outside of their homes. They're looking to their peers. They're looking to teachers to help them feel safe and figure all these things out. It's really important to have time to talk with them, even at this young age, answering their questions honestly and with reassurance, with simple statements that I may not be able to control what is going on in the world, but I am committed to do everything I can to make sure that you feel safe, to make sure that you feel loved. I will do everything that I can. And make sure that we are limiting the news that they're exposed to. So whether maybe that source of stress is coming from the news, maybe it's coming from difficult family relationships, try really hard to make them not have to witness every word of bad news or every moment of conflict. Because especially for kids, they can misinterpret what they see or what they hear. And we don't have to hide them from it or protect them from it if they've already been exposed. But we do need to make sure that they're processing what they have seen. And that is really important. Recognize that sometimes kids respond to stress with bad behavior, with poor behavioral choices. And we can recognize that that is a cry for help. It's a cry for attention. Now, for those kids in middle school and junior high, it's an especially difficult time because they're starting to have extra academic pressures and they're having new social challenges. That can be really, really hard. Empathy is key here because we may not be able to understand. We may think their challenges seem small in what we look at, but it is big to them. And what is small to us is their whole world. Empathy is key. Listening and empathizing with their feelings. Now, if you have high schoolers or maybe young adults, they are still vulnerable to how they're going to interpret the events that happen, and emotions can be much more difficult. Talk to them as much as you possibly can, even when they seem like you're the last person in the world they want to talk to. Keep trying. Don't give up. Ask questions. Cultivate curiosity. Ask them about their experience. That is really important. And make sure that you're talking through with them what they're processing and how they're thinking about the world, and that they know they can always come and talk to you about anything. That is really important. Well, friends, I hope that we have a better understanding of stress and toxic stress, and know that we don't have control over the stress that we experience many times, but we can have control over our coping mechanisms. If you want more resources on family coping, you can check out my book, Behind Closed Doors, A Guide for Parents and Teens to Navigate Through Life's Toughest Issues, although I think it's applicable for any family in any life stage as we heal from some of the things that we have when we were kids. Well, listen, may the Lord bless you and keep you and make his face shine upon you. May the Lord be gracious to you. And I will see you here next time.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast may not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.